Morning is Psalm 127, and we'll read from verses 1 to 5, and it can be found on page 614 of the Church Bibles. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are heritage from the Lord, children are reward from him. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate.
Thanks, Russell. This morning we're continuing our series in looking at some psalms, and it's just been a refresher during our sort of school holiday period. And this morning we're going to be looking at unless the Lord builds the house, what happens? Unless the Lord builds the house. You know, we are all builders. We are all builders. Whether you swing a hammer, or work with little kids, or you sit behind a desk, or you bring up your family, or any other task that you do. As a church, we're not just, although we are going to build a, extend this building, but it's not about physical buildings that we're on about. But we're building a community of people who represent Jesus to a watching world. And so, in a sense, you know, we are builders, unique builders. Now we've all heard about building, large buildings. Many of us have travelled overseas, or no doubt you've marvelled at some of the things that the human mind and hand can do, from Egyptian pyramids to European cathedrals to skyscrapers in Dubai or in Asia to even the Sydney Harbour Bridge. It seems endless, the things that man can do and develop and grow. And we have an amazing appetite and capacity to build things. I noticed this week, as I regularly travel on Schofields Road, I don't say I drive on Schofields Road, I just creep along Schofields Road. And how many times they've dug it up, I have no idea. But it just goes on and on, doesn't it? And I read on a sign this week that it's going to be completed next year. $65,000 worth of works just on Schofields Road. Now that's some building project. And the Bible passage we're looking at this morning talks about a building, and especially how and why we ought to build. The Psalms play a central role to the life of Israel in the Old Testament times, and has ever since. And the Israelites rehearsed the Psalms in public worship again and again and again. They recited them in their prayers, and they would sing them in their songs, and they taught them to their children. And in the passage that Russell just read to us from Psalm 127, in particular, this comes from a group of psalms that's called the Psalms of Ascent. Now, these Psalms of Ascent were recited or sung by the Hebrew pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem. And they'd go to Jerusalem for the great religious festivals for three times a year. And they're called Psalms of Ascent because they would go up to Jerusalem. You see, Jerusalem was the highest city in Palestine geographically. But also, it was metaphorically where they'd go up to God and remember what he has done for them in the past. These psalms, these ascent psalms, were said to be the dog-eared psalms. You know, when you've got a favourite book and you use it all the time and the corners get dog-eared. Well, these were their favourite songs that they would sing over and over and over again. And these psalms covered a vast range of human thought, emotions and expressions, from the heights and joys of praise and to the depths of rage and despair. But regardless of what Israel's circumstances looked like, whether they were enjoying freedom or prosperity, or whether they were off in exile in another country, the psalm served as a basic reminder to Israel of who they were, a reminder of who God is, and a reminder of what they needed to do. And it's a good reminder for us, too, today. We've just heard that we're a group of 9 churches, or 9 congregations, and 3 centres. We've heard about how, over and over again, we are so keen to make God known in our community and to grow the kingdom of God. We prayed this morning about wanting to send out 2 families out on the mission field this year. We want to take the next step in building our children and youth centre. We this year have had the most number of interns or trainees in our church than we ever had in any other time in our history. We've changed our name as a parish so that we can be more effective in our ministry. I just want to say there is nothing static about the Christian life, and there's nothing static about our church. And in the midst of all this newness, just like Israel, we too need frequent reminders of who we are, who God is, and what we need to do. I think the Psalms can play a similar role to what ancient Israel did to us this morning. So let's have a look at this psalm. King Solomon, the builder. King Solomon was one of the greatest builders of all time. Solomon was the son of King David and was Israel's master builder. It was under Solomon that Israel really came of age as a nation. He consolidated the Israelite monarchy. He fortified its armies and its infrastructure. He institutionalized worship and the temple in Jerusalem. He built and supervised buildings that gave Israel legitimacy and influence and honor as a nation like no other time in history. And if you want more details about what Solomon did, and he goes into great detail of his building exploits, we see in 1 Kings 7 or 2 Chronicles 8 some of the things of his palace and of his building towns and the intricacies and luxuries that Solomon put into place. It is staggering to see Solomon the builder. And after moving through a long list of the many things that Solomon has built, 2 Chronicles 8 simply says this about Solomon. It's on the screen there. Whatever he desired to build in Jerusalem, in Lebanon, and throughout the territory he ruled, he built. That's a sort of a concluding comment. He built. Solomon's reign, well, at least for the first part of his reign, represents the high point of Israel's monarchy, and Solomon entertained dignitaries from all around the known world. He received tributes from all the nations surrounding him. He was on top of the world. And here is how Solomon is summarized in 1 Kings 10. We see there, King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. As far as scale and scope and sheer volume goes as a builder, no one is as impressive as Solomon. So unless the Lord builds out, he's the master builder, Solomon, and he wrote this Psalm 127. He says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labour in vain. Unless the Lord builds the house, it doesn't amount to anything. This was the master builder saying this. And as many of you know, Solomon's life and reign did not end well. There was a fairly dramatic fall from grace that took place. Solomon's obedience to the Lord began to wane, and he began to ignore the prophets of old and the prophets in his day. The passage from Kings and Chronicles that I referred to earlier describes Solomon's accumulated wealth. It was massive. He had chariots and horses and gold. Not only that, he accumulated other things. We read in 1 Kings 11, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines, which is a fancy word of saying sexual playthings he had, and which these two were prohibited in Deuteronomy 7. The king was not to be like this. So the king was not to acquire great wealth. He was not to have chariots and horses. He was not to have multiple wives. And he was not to marry foreign wives. And he built so much. But it was his wives that drew him away from the Lord. It was his wives who worshipped other foreign fake gods that hardened Solomon's heart from worshipping the one true God. And we see from that point onwards, everything goes downhill for Solomon. His family fall apart. There's infighting, there's warfare, there's division, and ultimately there's exile. And the kingdom splits after Solomon under the rule of his son Rehoboam. And ultimately in 586 BC, the temple, Jerusalem, and all of Israel falls and is destroyed. And the Israelites are hauled away to Babylon, a foreign country. Everything that Solomon had worked for to build, the golden age was gone. There was nothing left. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless what we are building is part of God's purpose for us, friends, we are laboring in vain. Even our most extravagant building projects will wither and fade unless God, who preserves and sustains our lives and our church and our community and even our nation, unless God is part of it, nothing will amount. So what do we do with Solomon's story? What lessons can we draw as a church and as individuals? Well, first of all, we are not building a temple. We're not building a palace. We're not building a nation like Solomon did. We're not amassing weapons for an impending battle. But nevertheless, you and I, we are builders. Builders of God's church, of God's kingdom. And can we learn from Solomon's mistakes? I think we can, and we must. Solomon became intoxicated with his wealth and his power and his fame. He forgot that God had some very specific things about how an Israelite king was to rule and how he was different from other kings. He forgot that the king's heart had to be turned towards God. He forgot the Israelite kings were not to look like the kings of the surrounding nations. In the end, Solomon tragically looked similar to the many power-hungry, greed and lust-driven rulers that the world had known. And as we know, the temptations faced by Solomon are not unique just to his time. In our world, we see the same. Even in our communities and sometimes even in our church, we see that. And we can think of examples of churches and individuals who over time started out well, but then became more concerned with their own status and their fame and influence. And then they moved away from serving God. And our task as a church is to build committed followers of Jesus Christ. That's what we're building. That's what we're building. We're not committed followers of this minister or that. We're not committed to building a denomination. We're not committed to building impressive programs that will attract people to our building. We're not committed to slick professional weekly services. We're not committed to an attractive building. Not any of these things. If we do just those things, if that's the focus of who we are, then we get it wrong. We get it wrong. Now let me say, I want those things to happen that I've just mentioned, but they are not the focus of what we're building. We must never substitute the means to an end. Our programs and our buildings and our services and our ministers and denominations or anything else that people associate with this church, well, if they become the focal point of our efforts and devotions, friends, then we will fall in the same error as Solomon did. We will have built in vain. I was driving through Randwick yesterday and I noticed a motto on a church sign. Now, I'm a bit obsessive with that. If I see a church sign, I'll look at it and try and assess it. And the sign just said, it didn't have much with it, it just said building community. It made me think, what sort of community do they mean? Are they just building community where people just come and enjoy themselves? Or are they building the kingdom of God? You see, if it's just building a community, it's a very self-focused thing. And friends, let me say, it will not last. So what are we doing? Are we building something that will last? The psalmist then goes on to tell us in the second half of verse 1. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For he grants sleep to those he loves. Well, we all know what it's like, don't we, to be overwhelmed in life. We all know what it means to be concerned about our security or our investments and wake up in the middle of the night planning or thinking or doing what we're going to do the following day. And the psalmist is telling us that it doesn't matter how large or how small our investments are or our securities. Now, it doesn't matter. It all depends upon God. He is the one who provides for us and protects the one who gives us security. You know, we can pursue the safest house or the safest car, or we can get the best hedge fund or the secure superannuation or investments or in properties or whatever, but it's the Lord who provides for us. And we must look to Him as the one who meets our needs. We don't need to be up half the night. We don't need to be up at the crack of dawn fearing that we might be wiped out, because God is in control of everything. And we're told here, don't worry about that. God gives us sleep. Now, I'm not talking about parents with sleep deprivation here, you know, getting up in the middle of the night. He's talking about worrying. God, we don't need to fear. We have nothing to fear, nothing to worry about each night. It's like around it, and God's built a moat in front of it. It's impenetrable. You see, God has made our security. And God is our refuge and strength in all of life. And God will give us all that we need in life and in the life to come. Yes, we know that work this side of heaven is often hard, and it does bring the sweat of our brow. But we do know that God will provide our needs as we are part of His people. So don't worry about how much or how little that you have. God knows your needs, and He will give you what you require. Well, now we turn in this psalm to home. And it speaks of another form of building that we might be involved in, and that's building a home or a family. The psalmist says in verse 3, sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. First of all, when it says, we haven't got it on the screen, no? Whoops. When it says sons, our heritage, it's not saying it's about boys. It's just the poetic nature of the psalmist saying, he says, sons are a heritage from the Lord, children are a reward from him. It's just a way of saying, it's not saying boys are better than girls. Okay? There's no, you know, there's no favourites here. But during Solomon's time, children were often despised by the surrounding nations. And in fact, kings of surrounding nations would often sacrifice their own children to these fake gods that they worshipped. But Israel saw it differently. They viewed children differently. They saw children as a blessing to be honoured. They saw it was a heritage for the people. And they saw in children the next generation. And when I read these verses, I see that God blesses families that have children. Now, before we explore this, I just want to say from my heart and from God's heart, you know, God's heart and my heart goes out to those couples who are unable to have children. Childlessness in couples is a very common thing and is a great ache for those couples. And if you've never had children because you've never been married or that God has not given you children, then let me say something to you here, a word to you, and a word to the rest of us as well. Our ultimate hope, our ultimate joy and satisfaction is not found in our families, but they are found in Christ alone. So, those of you who have children need to know that. Those of you who don't have children need to see that, you know, just because God hasn't given you children doesn't mean you don't have any satisfaction or hope. I know it's hard in some social settings when everyone seems to be talking about their family and children and grandchildren when God hasn't blessed you with children. I mean, you know, I can rave on about my kids too, just like anyone else, but it bores people too. All right? And you're just blowing your own trumpet. You're not caring for those around you. Even those, you know, you've been in those competitions. Oh, my kids learned the clarinet and my kid got first and won my HSC and all, you know, it goes on, doesn't it? All right? It just doesn't help anything when you carry on like that because it's all about you. So those of us who have children, we need to be sensitive to those around us and include others in our friendships and in our social context, especially those who God hasn't given children. And we never put our family before God. We do not worship our children. Yes, they are a blessing, but they do not come before our love and enjoyment of our God. The psalmist says that it's a blessing to have children. In fact, it says it's a blessing to have many children. That seems to be a bit of an unpopular thing in 21st century culture. When's the best time to become a parent? Well, biologically, I'm told it's in your 20s. But in our culture, it's increasingly becoming more difficult because people have their career and they have their financial restraints. And the irony of it is, you know, if we were to have children when we're younger, that's when we have the least amount, the less amount of wisdom, the less amount of finances. And if we were to want to have children until we're financially secure and paid off the mortgage and we've done our world trip or whatever, we'd start having kids in our 50s. So the Bible tells us it's a blessing to have many children, and especially when we are young in the prime of our life. So we need to trust God for this. There's so many unknowns in life. And God will give us the resources physically and emotionally and financially to cope with the demands of parenthood. So it is good to have children, we're told here, earlier rather than later. Now that doesn't mean you don't have kids when you have later in life, that's fine. But if you have the option, it would be better to say, have your children earlier rather than later. And I hear from time to time some parents and even some Christian parents or Christians say to me that they don't want to have children at all. And God said to Adam and Eve, and it's a creation ordinance, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Obviously, God can limit the number of children that we're able to have. And just because we might be childless, that does not mean we are fruitless. In fact, the Apostle Paul speaks about the single life as being extremely fruitful. In fact, it's more to be desired if you can be so focused on growing the kingdom of God. And at the same time, we need more Christian children coming into the world. We are so urged to not act in our own selfish interests, but the way God wants us to be. And as developing countries become more and more affluent, the irony of it is they're having less and less kids. So it's got nothing to do with really finance at one level. And so if people are choosing not to have children because, and by the way, there are very good reasons not to have children, whether it be physical or psychological or significant financial or relational reasons. Yes, there are some very good reasons. But if it's based on my own selfishness, then we are disobedient in choosing not to have children. Now, admittedly, the psalmist doesn't tell us how big or how many we are to have. He actually talks about the quiver. Now, there's a quiver there with, I'm not sure if that's four or five arrows there. But it's talking about multiple children. Now, you can serve God quite faithfully with just one child, but it said, blesses the man whose quiver is full of them. Just like a soldier needs some ammunition to do his job, he needs to have a backup. Now, you wouldn't want to put one bullet in his rifle and think, I'll go and do whatever I have to need to do. So it's saying, just like a soldier, or in those days had arrows and needed a few of them and was blessed to have a few of them, so it is for us blessed to have children. Now, we're not talking about a dozen or even half a dozen kids at this point. But it's certainly saying that multiple children is a good thing for us. And we should be thinking not about ourselves, but how we can serve and we can grow the kingdom of God. Well, I've really walked on some thin ice this morning, haven't I? Talked about childlessness, talked about number of kids, okay? But this is what the Word of God says. And it talks about building. What are you building in your life? What are you building? Something that will last? Unless the Lord is part of your life, unless the Lord is part of your family, unless the Lord is part of your marriage, unless the Lord is part of your ministry, then we're wasting our time. We'll be building the wrong thing. So friends, let's bring the Lord into our life, in all of life, and make Him number one. Let's pray. Lord, we must admit that over the years we've tried to build without You. Would You please come into our lives, our relationships, our marriages, our families, and our ministries, so that we can build something that will last into eternity. May we every day with Your strength partner with You to build Your kingdom here on earth. And may we be blessed, and Lord God, may we be a blessing to others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.